Okay, so that's Colossians 1, starting to read at verse 9. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened in all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authority. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that is everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross.
Well, thank you again for the welcome. By the way, just before I get underway, those children, do you know what worries me? I'm sitting there watching them and thinking, why aren't I down there on the floor with them? I hate the fact that I've grown up. Are you allowed to dance in this church? Is that? Oh, okay.
Yes, of course you are.
You're
going to do one for us?
Yeah, no. We don't do too much of an only part. But, you know, it bothers me that we kind of grow up. I'll give you an example. What do kids do when they're walking along the road and there's a puddle? What do they do? What do you do? Yeah. They jump in the puddle, have the time of their life, and then you get stuck in them and say, don't get your shoes wet, don't get your clothes dirty, all that kind of stuff. I want you to do something for me this week. You know what it is? I want you to jump in a puddle. Just do it. And as you jump in that puddle, I want you to pray a little prayer and say, Lord, I've still got a child's heart. Will you do that? You don't think I'm serious. I want you to do it. Lord, I've still got a child's heart and I still want to learn. Because I just think it's so important that we never lose. Because Jesus said, you know, such are these little ones. We can learn from them. The kingdom of heaven is like these little ones because they're teachable and they're still learning. So thank you. Thank you for having us. Thank you for your accent. Do you know what I've discovered about Yorkshire or South Yorkshire? You guys sound godly even if you're not Christians. It's just beautiful. And we feel so uncouth coming from Australia, but we just love it. We could just sit and listen to you all day long. Now, having said that, I want to tell you something just to sort of set the scene for where we're going this morning that you'll never hear at uni. In fact, in a day when we're telling our kids, you can be whatever you want to be and you just need to believe in yourself, you're probably not going to hear what I'm about to say anywhere. It's this. You're not as smart as you think you are. Aren't you glad you came to church this morning? I'm not as smart as I think I am. You know, it's one of the reasons why I love being a grandfather. I have 7 grandchildren and 4 of them live next door to our house and there's a gate. And when our grandchildren come to me, they look at me like I know everything. They think that I'm the font of all knowledge because I'm a grandfather. A few months ago, my eldest granddaughter came to me with a computer game and it was called the Brain Game. Anybody heard of the Brain Game? Well, all you do is you answer some questions about the brain. And I thought, this can't be hard, it's only a children's game. And so I got on the computer and I started to do this brain game. And the further I went, I started to panic because I wasn't doing so well. And I thought, I don't know where this is going, but I'm just a bit worried because she thinks I know everything. And at the end of the game, it tells you some things about your brain, and then it tells you how much your brain weighs in relation to your answers. And at the end of it, I found out that the average brain weighs 1,400 grams. And after I gave my answers, it said my brain weighs in at 542 grams. And you know what bothered me most? Not just that I've got a small brain. What bothered me was that my daughter thought I had a big brain. My granddaughter. And I learnt this painful lesson. I'm not as smart as I thought I was. But I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about IQ. I'm not talking about how smart you are. The Bible says this in Proverbs 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You know what that says? The Bible says that one of the first things we need to know before we know anything is that we need to know God. No matter what knowledge we've got, if we haven't got the fear of the Lord, the Bible says we haven't even begun to know anything. And that was the problem with Adam and Eve, where it all started, because the devil came to Adam and Eve and said, if you do that, what you were told not to do, you can be like God. You can know it all. Do you know what happened that day? Ever since Adam and Eve tried to be like God, we've been living as though we were God. That's the essence of sin. It's not just that I do that wrong or do this wrong or whatever. The essence of sin is that I think I'm God. And that affects the way I think, it affects the way I live, it affects my attitude. And you say, well, what's this got to do with the church? We're vulnerable. Because the book of Colossians was an interesting book written to some Christians who were facing some interesting times, because here were Christians who, by faith, began by accepting Jesus as their Lord and Saviour. They accepted that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, that he came into the world to die on the cross to save them from their sins and that they might live eternal life. You know what happened? Some people came into Colossae and all around the surrounding regions, and they started to preach a different message. It was really philosophical, mystical, spiritual. The kind of message that said this, you know what, I know you started there, but it's time to grow up. It's time to move on. Because you were created for much more than this. You know, it's time for you to come to the fore. It was appealing to the fact that I think the world revolves around me, that I've got the answers, that if you just give me the time, I will figure it out. By the way, that's also secularism, of which Australia's in the grip of it. I've got a feeling the UK is going there, if not there. It simply says, I can do it. I certainly don't need God anymore. Okay, so you're given the role of sorting out where the church is in 2015. Where do you start? Have a look at this passage in verse 9. This is where Paul started for the church in Colossae that was facing this incredible challenge of how do we leave Jesus in control of his church instead of putting ourselves there? Well, look what he says in verse 9. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Would you start by praying? I ask that seriously, because every psych assessment I do, I come back as a rescuer. That's who I am. Rescuers often don't have time to pray. We're trying to fix things. And Paul says, when I heard about you and the challenges facing your church, he says, I just haven't stopped praying for you. You know those grandchildren that live next door? All of them, when they come through the gate, just about every time they come through, do you know what they ask me for? What do you think kids ask for?
Sweets.
Sweets. Every time. And I give it to them. No, I don't actually. See, grandfathers can get away with anything. But I often think, I know, and I often say this to them, I can't keep giving you lollies. Do you know what I long for? I long for the day when little Eli, he's about six, wouldn't it be good if one day he walks in, he says to me, Pa, he said, what about you teach me the meaning of life? I'd sit him on my knee and I'd teach him the meaning of life. Do you know what we do in our prayers, and I say this in all seriousness, we come to God over and over and over again and say, God, give me some lollies. Give me the sweets. Give me something that sweetens up my life. I want you to fix this, take away that, sort that out. And God says, one day you'll come and ask me something that I really want to answer. Like, God, help me to understand your will. Give me the wisdom and insight to understand it. You know, whenever I read in the Bible something about the will of God, we get really tangled up about this. We often think it's some kind of prescription. God, how do you want me to live? Do you want me to go there or there? What Paul was praying for is something that every Christian needs to know. You know, he's asking here for insight. You know what insight is? Insight is the ability to see through something. Most people can see what's right in front of them. Every now and then somebody gets the capacity to see through and it clarifies everything. Paul is praying here for this church. He said, I want you to be people that can see through all the fog and see what it is that you are called to be. I'd love to do a survey this morning about what you think is the will of God for the church. You know, back home we're doing a little series in the book of Acts, and I called the series, that the theme of the book of Acts is the church has left the building. Because when you think about it, in the Old Testament we read about the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Do you remember reading that kind of stuff? He fills the temple. When you come into the book of Acts and in the New Testament, you find that God filled who? His people. And then in 1 Corinthians 6, Paul says, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? And that's why the message in the Old Testament is, come, come to me, God says, come all ye that thirsty, come and drink. The message of the New Testament is, go, because my spirit has indwelt my church and I want the church to go. Go into all the world. And I love the way that Luke begins the book of Acts. He's writing to a fellow called Theophilus. And he says to Theophilus, in my former book, that's the book of Luke, he says, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. And what he's saying now is, and as you read this letter, I'm going to tell you what God is continuing to do by his Spirit through his people. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, we read this, you will receive power. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Folks, listen to me very clearly. This is the will of God. This was the last thing that Jesus said to his disciples. You will receive power. The power of the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. Here's the great adventure that God has called us into. I think one of the reasons today that our churches are struggling in the West is not because of the radical new atheist onslaught. I don't think it's because the wrong party is in government. I don't think it's because our schools are not teaching all the right things. I honestly think it's because the church has become bored with its liturgy and its practice. And it's lost this wild-eyed adventure of what it means to be witnesses of Jesus. That's why I talk about being a kid. We grow into this formality of faith. Let me ask this. Have you ever been asked to finish what somebody started? Do you know how hard that is? I mean, here's Jesus. He began, certainly he finished the work of salvation. Don't get me wrong, we're not talking about finishing that. Jesus finished the work of salvation on the cross and he began this gospel work of bringing people into the kingdom, but then he went back to be with the Father. And then he says, you know what, greater things you're going to do because your role and the power of the Holy Spirit is to see people come into the kingdom over the years to come. Do you know what it's like finishing what someone else started? All right, let me give an example. You all look a bit mesmerised. I want you, you need to know something. I'm not an artist. Hopeless. I looked at some of these diagrams that these girls in the Davis house, they're all artists. I'm not. But I want you to imagine that I lived in 1508. And Pope Julius has just commissioned Michelangelo to paint the roof of the Sistine Chapel. And Michelangelo says to me, Neil, I want you to come with me. And away he goes and he paints all these magnificent bodies on the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel. And at the end of it, he says, Neil, he says, I've finished and I want you to paint the heads on them. And I look at him and say, well, what do you want, some smiley faces? Do you know what it's like trying to finish what somebody started? Listen, think about it. It's terrifying. It's crazy. It doesn't make sense. I mean, who can love like Jesus loved? Who can bring hope to the world like Jesus did? Who can show grace and forgiveness like he did? Who's the one that can reveal the Father with selfless devotion? Who can give his life in a sacrificial way? You know what the Holy Spirit says? You. Isn't that crazy? You. What's the plan? Christchurch, Sheffield. Unley Park. People. Like you and me. I can just hear Luke saying to Theophilus, it's about the craziest thing I've ever heard of. Have a look a bit further on what he prays for. He says, I pray that you would walk in a manner, in verse 10, worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Such a beautiful prayer, isn't it? What's it mean? You know, you can hear some texts that are so beautiful, they can almost discourage you. I play the piano. I'm fantastic at home. I hate it when people listen. I just love it watching people play the piano. Because when I go out and I see people who can play the piano, I go back home and think, I can't play the piano. Do you know what I found as a pastor? I found as a pastor there are a lot of Christians who deep down are living lives of incredible frustration that what they read in the Bible they long to be, but they can't get there. We kind of think when I came to Christ that after 12 months we'd resemble the archangel. And most of us don't look anything like the archangel, whatever it looks like. And we get discouraged. And so do you know what we do? We have this ability. Do you remember in, Ephesians chapter 4 and Romans chapter 6, Paul talked about the old man and the new man. Do you remember that? And it talks about putting to death the old man, putting on this new man and living in the newness of faith. After a while, after the newness of our faith kind of gets into a routine, do you know what we find it easier to do? We find it easier to Christianize the old man. Think about it. In other words, we learn how to behave. We learn how to look like we want to be. And to all intents and purposes, that's what we are. But you and I know we're not. Can I say again, without the risk of offending you, we're not that smart to live the Christian life like that. And let me tell you, it's a miserable life to live if Jesus is not in control. You know, one of my favourite films is a movie called Leap of Faith. Anybody seen Leap of Faith? Steve Martin? You're sad people. After you've jumped in the puddle, I want you to go to the video store and get Leap of Faith. Do you know this guy, Steve Martin, plays the role of a preacher who's running around the Midwest of America. And man, he preaches. He sets up his tent and he's a prosperity gospel preacher and he's out there and he's preaching these amazing messages. And they are amazing messages. Do you know the first couple of times I heard it, I got my notepad out and I'm starting to take notes. He's very good. He's fantastic. Anyhow, he's week after week, he's going across the whole of the Midwest of America and people are flocking in and every night they put the buckets around and thousands of dollars and off he goes to the next town and so on. Until one day, he gives his spiel and this little guy who's on crutches staggers down the aisle of the tent and he looks up at a cross that's up the front and he drops his crutches and he turns around and for the first time in his life he walks out the tent. And Steve Martin looks at this kid, he's got no idea what just happened. And the next morning, Steve Martin gets up early and he walks into the tent early in the morning and he's having a pang of conscience because he knows who he is and he doesn't know what happened to that little boy. And as he's sitting there in this kind of disheveled state, the little boy walks in and he looks up at Steve Martin and he says, "Mister, can I come with you?" Steve Martin says, "What do you mean?" Little guy says, "I want to come with you and tell everybody about Jesus." And Steve Martin looks at him and says, "Boy, there's something you need to know." He said, "I'm a fake." And this little guy says to Steve Martin, "Sir, does it really matter so long as you're getting the job done?" And for the first time in his life, Steve Martin looked at this little boy and he said, "Son, it matters everything." Do you know my message to the church today is it's not just about getting the job done. Anybody can do that. You can fake it. Jesus didn't say this. Go into all the world and get the job done. He said, go in and be my witnesses. How? Live out who I am. And I know that you're sitting there thinking, I'm not capable of that. I want to remind you that God has put this gospel in jars of what? Clay. Here is the essence of the gospel, that we are learning how to be on mission with Jesus as broken people, as people who fail, as people who get embarrassed, as people who don't feel adequate, as people who have tried and missed it and need to try again. Look, I know our time's up, but I just want to finish on this last little bit of this passage, because I want to come back here again tonight. Look at verse 11. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. May you be strengthened. I'll say it again. One of the best things you can pray for each other is that you would be strengthened, empowered. You know, I'm a very competitive bloke. That's why I got to know this fella. He's not competitive at all. We had a running race 10 years ago, and it's still a point of contention as to who won. He went over the finish line first, but he cheated. And you can ask me about it later on. That'll be terrific. Do you know what Paul prays for? He prays that the church would be strengthened for what? Have a look at it in your own Bible. Strengthened for, somebody tell me. What is it? Endurance. How about that? Strengthened for patience. Strengthened to be thankful. Whenever we think about power and strength and might, we tend to be thinking about great exploits. You know what Paul says? I'm praying that you might be people that will keep going. You've got to understand, when I was 14 years of age and I got confronted by the gospel, the guy preached on the message, you shall receive life and you'll have it more abundantly. John chapter 10, verse 10. I remember thinking, can God give a guy like me who wants so much out of life, can he really give me abundant life? Can he? That's what I was looking for. Paul's praying that we might have endurance. My dad, when I was a young guy, received the opportunity. We lived in the country. He received many opportunities for promotion, and he knocked most of them back. I remember having a conversation with my dad saying, Dad, take those promotions. Get to the top. He said, Neil, I want to be a father. I don't want to be a CEO. Now, I have no problem with people being CEOs, but my dad wanted the time to invest in his sons and his daughter. My dad's now 91. I went to see him just before I came away. He sits in a chair. He doesn't get out of the chair. He's got to be changed. He's old. And I look at him and I think, I'm the luckiest bloke in the world. Because I've had a dad for 62 years who said, you're important. You know, I don't pray for people to be great anymore. I just pray for them to keep going. I pray for parents, keep going. I pray for pastors, keep going. I pray for leaders, keep going. Because that's what builds the kingdom. And lastly, look at it. Verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints, he's delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Folks, the most incredible thing about being a Christian is that we've been rescued. Right? Got any other people rescued this morning? One or two? None? One? It's Billy Graham. We'll wait. Oh, there's another one. Oh, man. We've got to do something here, Tim. Listen, did you see... I'll finish here. Did you see last week on the news after that earthquake in Nepal, after 6 days, they dragged out a 15-year-old boy. Did you see him? I have to tell you, because in Australia, big boys are not supposed to cry, and I couldn't stop it. Because I looked at that 15-year-old guy, and I thought, your life will never be the same again. 6 days entombed underground, and he's dragged out and given life. Do you know what Paul's praying? He's praying that you would live as rescued people. Those have been redeemed. That's just a biblical term for God has rescued us from the clutches of thinking that we can do it ourselves, from thinking that we are God, through thinking that we're smarter than we are. God says, you've been rescued from all that, and I've sent you out on mission to learn how to live with me and walk with me, not trying to be something you're not, not trying to wing it or fake it, but to live out as people who've been given a chance at life. Live as rescued people. And I know we live in a day we think we're supposed to have answers to everything. Why don't we share that we've been rescued? I'll let you into a little secret. The rest of the world is dying to hear how to get rescued. Let me pray. Father, what a prayer. What an amazing prayer. Forgive us when we pray for lollies. When we need to be praying for the church, that we would have the wisdom to know the will of God, to be your witnesses. That we would live lives worthy of you, not by trying to be better than we are, but by learning that we are broken people. And in an amazing display of grace, you build your kingdom on broken people. Give us endurance. Give us patience. Give us thankfulness that we've been rescued. Keep us with a child's heart. Keep us with a mind that can be taught and a will that is totally offered to you. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.